I'm a New York boy, and I just didn't connect. As a matter of fact, I'm glad my Philadelphia boy got here today. I was going to go looking for him. I'm not so sure, though. Were they happy that you brought Alabama weather to Philly? I know it is. It's crazy. We had this team come down from Binghamton, New York, this week to work at the shelter that I'm involved with in the city of Tuscaloosa. And it was just so funny because they were saying, it's hot. And I said, do you want to know how hot it is in Binghamton? I got on the internet and showed them that they brought Binghamton weather to Tuscaloosa, and they had Alabama weather back there in Birmingham. I mean, in Binghamton. But anyway, I just love this church. I've loved it since Pastor Terry, Father Terry. And now I know you got a great pastor, and I'm really impressed with your new pastor. I've known him for quite a while, 6 years at least. But the thing that really impressed me is that when he asked me to preach today, he said that he remembered my sermon from almost 6 years ago. I didn't remember my sermon from 6 years ago. I mean, that reminds me of, some of you know, anybody know the name Jamie Buckingham? He was the editor of Charisma and Ministries Today, and he's a great charismatic writer. And he said this one time, it was so funny, I'll never forget it. He said, you know, I worked so hard on my sermons, and on Tuesday morning, I'd get up, and I was so mad because I'm thinking to myself, I worked so hard last week on that sermon, and it's Tuesday, and I'll bet you everybody that came to church Sunday forgot what I said. And they said, until I realized I forgot what I said on that Sunday, so I couldn't be too mad too long. But I don't know, I think they said they're taping this, and I know that Father Carl is going to hear about this sermon anyway. He's going to hear the one thing. See, he remembered that I preached on, once he said it, I remembered I did it. He said, I preached the last time I was here on Stop Dating Jesus. And I don't know if there's something about, I think you were at Christ Church back then, right? When did you change? I can't remember when you changed it. But anyway, I remember that I had that word, you know, Stop Dating Jesus. And I said, well, what is it, Lord? Because he gave me a word for you today. And I think you're gonna chuckle at it because the same theme is going along. It's just stepped up a little bit. Because I don't title my sermons normally, but if I was going to title it today, it would be, Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming back for a fat bride. You see the connection? Stop dating Jesus, coming back for a fat bride. Seriously, I said, Lord, what are you doing to me here? See, I'm not talking about the rising obesity rates. Thank God for Mississippi, right? That's all I can say. But before I begin, I want you to know that I don't know how you view yourself. Sometimes we're inside ourselves, and you're part of this church, and you're in here, that I believe, and the bishop said this about his church the other day. Somebody said it to him, that the cathedral was a mega church in the spirit. This church is a mega church in the spirit in Birmingham. I know it's Fairfield, but you're going to have, I mean, I thought about it. If Jesus was going to show up in a church, and this might sound proud, but I don't think it is. If he was going to show up at a church, where would he go? See, I think he'd go. See, I brag about you guys. I've been bragging about you guys for 6 years down in Tuscaloosa. I think you might remember, you probably don't, but part of my testimony is that I was saved at the Tabernacle of Prayer for All People. Apostle Johnny Washington. Preaching the devil was a liar, liar, liar. And he was, because he had me fooled for 28 years until I got saved. But I got saved in a, I hate it, black church. And even when I was in New York, I was in the middle of bringing the church. And it's so funny, because I think the Lord gave me the title of that sermon. Jesus come back for fat bride, so you remember. Because one of the geniuses of black preaching is they get one line, and you remember it forever. We used to have this guy, Roderick Caesar, come to the Church of the Intercessor before it was Church of the Intercessor, before Bishop Bates was Bishop Bates. And I remember a sermon from like 92. You know what it was? You're going to have to cut some wood. Now, it doesn't make sense unless I tell you, if you go to Joshua 10, and the sermon was, you know, the Lord's going to give you land, but you're not going to just sit there and do nothing. You're going to cut some wood. See that? There's a genius to that, believe me. I'm telling you, the best put-together sermon, like I said, pastors forget what they preach. Even if you're really listening to me, you only retain 7%. But if you don't forget that Jesus is coming back for a fat bride, you're going to remember something. And it's going to make sense. Believe me, it's going to make sense. I'm not kidding. See, I was aware of you long before I knew I'd ever be anywhere near here. See, I go way back to the Darien days. That's where I got saved in this church in New York City, and then I was whisked away to St. Paul's Darien. The only reason I'm Episcopalian was because this born-again Jew in this black church in Queens said, "You got to go to St. Paul." Talk about the spirit, right? But hey, I remember hearing about this church that was in a suburb of Birmingham, Fairfield. And I thought that was weird because I lived in Fairfield. And I just learned 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks, whenever I learned it, that you're named after the town that I lived in before I went to seminary. Were you here when Father Call said that? I didn't know that. Some guy from some company came down here, liked the name, and he borrowed the name from Connecticut. So you're named after a Connecticut town. That's strange to me. But it's an interesting connection, I think. But I remember hearing about a church that when everybody was moving out because the neighborhood was going bad, and all that is code. It's even code up in the north. Yeah. For the wrong type of folks moving in. And you guys were bucking the tide and saying, "No, we're not going to go. Not only are we not going to go, we're going to start moving in. And we're going to move in and we're going to live in community. And we don't care if you burn our houses down, steal from us. We're not going. Because God has called us here. And God didn't call us to be a white church or a black church. He called the church to be the church.
That's right.
And the people that live in the neighborhood should be there, wherever they are. Now, it doesn't mean you're all bad if you're an all-black church, you're all bad. No, but it means that we better be together. Even if it's not worshiping on Sunday, although I think that's a good idea. And I really do like, I was almost going to say improvement. I want to say the worship team was great today. But a couple of weeks ago, and I tell you this, I hope this sermon doesn't go too long because I'm having all this stream of conscience stuff happening. We had a church up in Port Washington, and we finally got our first black girl to come from the project. And she was coming, and she loved it, and she thought it was great. It was different because she grew up Baptist. And I said to her, I said, "Isha, you got a whole mission field there. Start bringing them to church." He goes, "Pastor Mike, your music's too white. They ain't going to come." No, I don't care how good the Holy Spirit is, they ain't going to come. So I believe God is leading you to have that blended kind of thing so that we can be all things to all men, that some might be saved. I believe that's God. And I really believe in the Spirit, God looks down and he's pleased. So don't grow weary. Do not lose heart. I'm telling you, God's going to do something. I mean, it's not by chance that we have our bishop in Selma. I'm telling you. And I kept asking myself, "Lord, why did you bring me from New York?" I was doing all kinds of stuff with interracial, bringing the church together. I mean, we have racism up there, too. Not quite as blatant as down here, but we have it. And I like New York. Most people don't. Most people in New York don't like New York. They want to get out. They want to come to a nice, quiet place like Alabama, but they don't know what it's like in August, I can tell you that. But anyway, I mean, I'm talking all over town about Restoration Academy. I'm trying to get one built down in Tuscaloosa. Trying to get the black church pastors on board and trying to get the money from the rich white folk. And the Lord's got me in interesting places on both sides of that thing. See, earlier this year, in January, I stepped down as pastor of the church in Tuscaloosa. And it was so funny how that all happened. See, I'd been working closely with the mayor, and when I was talking to the mayor, he's really big on, it's called the Hope Initiative, and we're trying to change the city. I mean, really change it. And we've gotten really close, and I kept saying, "Come on, if I'm going to stay, you got to put me on." Because even when I was the pastor, I wasn't getting paid. I said, if I'm going to stay here, I got to get paid. And he goes, "Just put me on your staff, faith-based initiative or something." Because I'd rather have like a nonprofit, and then we can work with that. Maybe 2 weeks later, I go down to Selma, and our bishop, and I love her, you got to love her. Who doesn't love our bishop? During a ministry time, he comes up and goes, "Because I got this word for you, but I hate giving words like this." I said, "Why give it?" He goes, "No, it's a directive word, and I hate giving directive words because then I feel responsible." I said, "I absolve you. You're not responsible." He said, "I believe the Lord's telling you to start a nonprofit, to have something to do with racial reconciliation. I don't know the whole thing, but I know the name of it. It's Pillars of Reconciliation." And I said to him, I said, "Bishop, you're not going to believe it, but I guess you will. And you're off the hook, by the way." Because we've been talking about this for about a month with the mayor. And God is in this. And it's so exciting because we've done things. I mean, our church was pretty unique down in Tuscaloosa. For the last year, we've been going every third Sunday to this little black church, bigger than ours, but little. And it was called The Church Moving Toward Freedom. Isn't that a great name? I said that. I said, that's the name of every church. We're all moving towards it. We're never going to get there, totally. And Jesus Way Homeless Shelter, right across the only shelter now, because Salvation Army was totally wiped out in the tornado. The only one. And these guys were down there, these guys from New York, with the Baptist church. And I think they were a little scared by the Pentecostal folks last Sunday. But anyway, they stayed, and they helped, and they worked. And it was just a great thing to see. And it was just such a beacon because here we are. I don't know how it is here in Fairfield, but in Tuscaloosa, once you go west of Lurleen Wallace, it's like you're in another world. I mean, if you see a white person, it's by accident. As a matter of fact, it was so unbelievable that they had brought one black girl from Binghamton, and when the big cheese was coming by to thank everybody, he walked right by her, didn't thank her, thanked all the white folks. And she goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Don't worry, I'll tell you later." It was a black guy that did it, by the way, that walked by her. You know, it was like, ooh. And I said, "No, we all have our preconceived understandings." You know, he just thought you were here because that was your color. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, long story short is that God has been sort of, and every time I talk to Father Carl, I mean, I told him, I said, you know, we've been swapping, you know, I go to there and I preach and I bring our church there on the third Sunday and we do it out on this basketball court, even when it's 90,000 degrees and I melt. And I said, and so the neighborhood can hear. And then I said, on the fourth Sunday, they bring their whole church and we're filled up for the first time since like 4 years ago. It's great to see. And they preach and they bring their choir and we just have a rocking good time. See, because we wanted to do something different than the once a year we just show up. I'll go to your church, you go to my church, and we're in relationship. Baloney. See, this is relationship. And it's not easy because there are cultural things. I mean, just for me, coming to Alabama is a cross-cultural experience. And then when you mix the racial thing, it's not bad, it just is. You know, black folks like to worship for 3-4 hours. White folks are looking at their... Whoa, he's going a little long, isn't he? That's just how it is. That's just part of the culture. So how Lord's going to work it out, I know. But one of the things the bishop said that night when he prophesied over me, he says, there's not going to be a black revival and a white revival. There's not going to be. We can pray for revival all we want, but until the church comes together, there ain't going to be revival. So I believe, see, the Lord didn't let me off the hook. I thought once, you know, I was going to leave Redeemer, I was, I can go back where it's cool. He wouldn't let me off the hook. And we've been mentoring. Someday I hope I get him up here for you guys to listen to him preach. Pastor Doty, he's the pastor of Church of Movement Toward Freedom. And he is a general. He doesn't get paid much either. He's on a shoestring budget. And he takes care of the least, the lost, the broken. But I'm telling you, I mean, he's the front line of what God is doing. And he has such wisdom. He said to me about a year and a half ago, he goes, you know, we're losing our men's. He calls them men's. He goes, we're losing our young men's. We got to get in the school. Get them before they're in the third grade. Start teaching them how to be real men. Real men that will provide and protect and instruct and not fall into the trap that unfortunately, and he always says, in the black community, the people of color, and the poor white community. It's the three traps. You want to know what they are? This is true. The traps are domestic violence, child support, and AIDS. These kids are shanghaied before they start. They go to the underground economy because they can't afford child support. And he's going, let's get in there in the third grade, teach them right so they don't fall in the trap. They're perishing for lack of knowledge. You know, I went up to Wisconsin, University of Wisconsin, and I met this guy who was a big professor. He was, you know, teaching there at the University of Wisconsin. And he said they were doing stuff with gangs and how to work the gang stuff into the good part of the gang stuff into the African-American community so they could, you know. And I said, hey, my friend down in, my uneducated friend with a lot of wisdom down in Tuscaloosa said, why don't we get him in third grade and teach him right then so we don't have to worry about him on the back end? He goes, wow, that's brilliant. A PhD from Wisconsin. You follow me? God is up to something. And then when I talked to Father Carl and he said, you guys were getting ready to do this thing about mentoring, you know, the Mercy Streets model out of West Dallas. I got on the computer. I said, that's it. That's what we have to do in Tuscaloosa. We got to step it up a notch. We've got a bunch of pastors, and especially we're trying to get black men. We want women to get involved too, but it's the men that are just lost in the community that we're serving down there. I mean, we just had a thing for 40 kids, a summer camp. We had the graduation. Not one father. Not one. And we have to, men. And we have to be the fathers to the community. And we can't say we're too tired, we're too busy, we're too this, we're too that. I'm so far off my nose, I don't know if I'll ever get going. I haven't even started the sermon yet. But I'm excited to be here. I'm excited, and I hope I can encourage you to keep pressing on. Because sometimes it gets weary. Because I know I get weary. Because, I mean, if we do it the way Pastor Larry wants to do it, it's not going to be instant. He's talking to people about 20-year plans. I said, I have a friend that says Jesus is coming back in 2018. Can we step it up a little bit? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. When you see the craziness around the world, it's amazing we think we can last another year. But I do know that he's calling this church and churches like this with a heart to change the culture. But it doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. It's great to come together and worship and have the anointing and the words. That's wonderful. But it's what happens out there. It's the lives that are transformed out there that I believe the Lord's going to say the well done, good and faithful servant stuff. And I think you're on the right track, so just keep going. Anyway, now the sermon. The text for this morning, and I was saying, oh, Lord, it would be too much if they sing this song, you know, let us rejoice and be glad. You know that song? No? It's an oldie. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Never heard that one? Oh, okay. Well, then you never would have sung it. Anyway, it's one of those old, it's like 70s, 80s, but they sing it all the time. Anyway, it's Revelation 19:7. And it's, let us rejoice and be glad, giving all glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. Notice it doesn't say the bride is waiting, just sitting around. Come on, groom, fix me up, clean me up. I'm not good enough, I can't do anything, I'm just going to wait for you. That's not what it said. I told you, the Lord is looking for a fat bride. And it's not just by lying down. It amazes me that Jesus, the thing, you know what he worried? Well, worry is probably not the right thing. Concerned him the most about his return. Do you know what it is? I know it's right. You can look it up in Luke. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, that's the first F that he's looking for in fat, a faithful bride. He wants a faithful bride. Now, I'm sure you guys know this. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands, and I won't tell Father Carl how many I saw. Because my favorite, if I was going to talk about the greatest example of faith in the Bible, it's three young men. I'm glad you're talking about kids today. Tell the kids this that haven't heard this. Because they, the young men that I'm going to tell you about in a second, I believe have the most faith in all the Scriptures. And you can argue with me, and you maybe come up with somebody almost as close. But it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, who knows who they are? Okay, we got a couple. That's it. Daniel. See, we remember him as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's bad. You know why it's bad? Because those were the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave them to change them from the names that their parents gave them so they can change them in to moon worshipers. I'm sure you forget, or maybe you don't forget, but the names of these kids are priceless. Hananiah. A God who is gracious. Mishael, who is like our God. Azariah, a God who helps. I don't know if you know it, but those names in and of themselves were statements of faith. They're slaves. They're in captivity. A God who helps? Where is he? Who is like our God? I don't know. I mean, that could have been what they were doing. See, I believe that these kids were raised by men and women of God. They took names seriously. I hope you do. We named our youngest Zachary because it's the Lord remembers, and we're hoping he keeps going to do that. Sometimes we think he forgot. But that's important, to name your children. And these kids were raised in a culture that was trying to get them their way. And the amazing thing about these kids is that they stood out without compromising anything of their faith. They could have swiggled. Oh, I mean, you know that. I said this last week when I was preaching. You know, most Christians would rather have the kids go to Harvard than the mission field. So they can go to Harvard and have everything they learned for the first 12 years of life taken out of them. That's the truth. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. But I'm telling you, the Lord is looking for faithful people like these kids. Because when they had a chance to compromise, they said no. The first time they had a shot, remember the king's table? You know the story. You've had the teaching. Come on, just eat a little meat, sacrifice the idol. Doesn't matter. A little wine. I wish they hadn't put that one in there. Episcopal joke. That's... But anyway, vegetables and water. And they still kept rising to the top, stronger, did a better job. There was all the people that were jealous because they were taking their jobs. Neb's buddy saying, hey, man, we got these foreigners in here. Kept trying to get him in trouble. And he says, hey, let's build. And nobody's sure, but they think it's, I don't know what Father Carl found out, but they think it might be the moon god. It might be Nebuchadnezzar himself. Built this great idol. They say, hey, you're going to have to bow down to this. You don't really have to. Didn't say that in the script, but if you know their culture, hey, you can any god you want, but you're going to have to nod this way. Go into your house and worship your god. Sound familiar? Don't take it out there. As long as you keep Jesus in here, you know what? Nobody's going to say a thing. Take it to the street. You're going to be challenged to compromise, to ease up on the message, to say it. Can you just leave that Jesus thing out of there? I was the last person to say the blessing after the graduation at Malvern High School, where the cathedral is now. And I had this little salutatorian said, who invited you? I mean, just didn't. Why was the beginning of the end? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but prayer in schools, taken out of schools, happened about 3 miles from there. Marilyn Murray O'Hare, that was the whole thing right there in Long Island, was the beginning of the end for that. But anyway, let me show you why they have the... And you probably remember this, but it's in Daniel chapter 3, why these kids had the greatest faith. Now, I've often said that I have no fear of death. Does anybody have a fear of death? Be honest, some people do. I don't have a fear of death, but I have a fear of how I'm going to die. See, heart attack, that's fine. A little, you know, and you're down. You know, I hate fire. I get a little burn from the stove and I'm miserable. I don't want to burn. These kids, threatened, all they have to do is a little nod to Nebi. That's all they got to do. That's it. And then they're off the hook. They can go back. They can worship Yahweh all they want. You say, we ain't going to do it. Hey, if we got to go in there, it doesn't matter. We're not going to play your game. I mean, they were, you know, high rollers. They had everything going for them. And this is the great statement of faith. In 3:16 of Daniel, Hananiah, I won't even say their names, Mishael and Azariah said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, our God, childlike faith, is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now that's pretty good faith. But do you know the next verse is the greatest statement of faith? Find a better one. Anybody want? I'll give you my email. Send it to me. The next verse is the greatest statement of faith in the Bible. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the gold that you have set up. That's incredible. Do you have that kind of faith? See, we're not pressured to bow down to idols, but we are. You know, the biggest one, I hate to say it, Mammon. Oh, money's not bad. It's the love of money. No, money's got some problems all on its own. Jesus said it, not me. Isn't he the one that says you can't serve God and money? He gave a demonic power to money that can suck you in. Now, here's something that really might irritate you. Because another idol, especially in the church, is family. Now, I got it. It's God first, family second, ministry third. But it's balanced. You know how many people? I had one woman who was a godly woman crying because her son was going on the mission field. I don't want him to go. Trying to stop him with that motherly guilt thing. Now, I'm not blaming her. I mean, you know, we have these feelings, but somehow we have to have. See, what I learned a great definition for an idol. It's whatever you think about most. If it's not God, guess what? It's something. You're going to serve somebody. That great theologian Bob Dylan said. It may be the devil. It may be mammon. It may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's it. And we have to say, put our stake in the ground and say, no. You know, and if you have enough coming in, don't get self-righteous. The people that think about money most are the ones that don't have enough. And I mean for the basics. I don't mean for all the great stuff, you know, all the extras. You know, the poor have the idol just as much as the rich, if not more. And we have to help them see. And that's back to the F of fat. Gotta have faith. Gotta trust. He's the provider. He's the one. He's the one that, I mean, it's not the government. It's not your boss. He's the provider. Don't sweat the small stuff. I gotta tell myself that every day. Are you faithful like these boys? Now, don't get condemned if you're not. But do begin to think about it and say, what's keeping me? What would keep me from going in whatever the fiery furnace in my life is right now? What would keep me from saying, Lord, you're going to get me out of this, but even if you don't, I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to say, oh, I was so good. I did everything you told me, and I didn't get it what I wanted. A lot of Christians like that. A lot of Christians walk with the Lord a long time. What have you done for me lately? He's coming back for a bride that's faithful and available. The second letter in the fat. See, it doesn't do any good at all. You can be the most gifted, most talented, most giving. Well, maybe not giving, because if you're giving, it probably wouldn't work that way. But if you're not available, so what? Do you know how many Christians are unavailable for ministry? Oh, good reasons. And again, don't take it. I don't want to step on any toes, but it's true. We job. You know how much it costs to live? Well, less here than New York, but still it costs a lot, doesn't it? Family. You know what it's like raising all these kids? I don't know how Father Carl and Millie do it. We could hardly manage three, and they were spaced. The Lord knows that, but just be sure you're not saying, well, and it's so easy to get what I call the holy huddle, even at the family level. You know, this mentoring program, how many of you signed up to get over there in restoration? I hope all of you. Now you're all going, oh, he's judging us. No, I'm not. I'm just saying, pray about it. Because I'm telling you, all you got to do, I'll give you a tour of the west side of Tuscaloosa. I probably don't have to. You can give me a tour here. Of all these homes with such hopelessness. We were just there yesterday in Rosedale. 3/4 of it were wiped out by the tornado. The ones that were there, we were just there letting them know that we didn't forget about them. But every place we went, almost every place, one place the guy was on fire for God. Thank God, and we're going to use him as a base, I hope. But, drinking their little things of gin and just, sadness and hopelessness and no men's. Especially, I'm calling you men. Get alongside of one of these kids. I've had a kid this year at Central Primary. The teacher gave me, take him. You know those kind of kids? Please, take him. The problem child. I was only there 1 hour a week. You know, he became, it was God. Again, ain't me. But he became like the best student by the end of the year because somebody cared about him. The first couple of weeks, he was like, didn't even make him believe he didn't care I was there. Then 1 week, I missed him. Where were you? And then it just went on and on. I'm telling you. I mean, I wish I could. Michael Cochran's his name. You should see him. Best handwriting in the class. Teacher's pet. Bouncing off the walls in September. Head of the class. And I mean, those are the types of things we got to do, folks. Again, you're busy, I know that, but I know if I blow up your TVs, you're going to have more than enough time. I know it, because I got rid of my cable and it drives me crazy. I turn on the TV and say, why bother? Local channels, who wants to watch that? My example for availability is Gideon. Isn't he great? I got to wrap this up, I know, but I just got to finish this. Gideon, the great man of valor. You remember where he was when he was found? Hiding in the wine press. The Lord says, mighty man of valor. He goes, wait, who are you talking to? I'm hiding like the rest of them. I'm not a mighty man of valor. He said, Gideon, I need you. He could have said no. He could have. I mean, we all think these guys just went like a robot. Yes. The disciples could have said no. Mary could have said no. Everybody could have said no. Jesus could have said no. He doesn't say no. We know that. But he does try to get the army. Isn't that great, too? I just love that. That's such a great story for the CEC. And I don't want it to stay that way. I want it someday to be this great, mighty army. But that's my flesh. We may never be. But that's what Gideon won. He won 22,000. The Lord said, not bad, but you got too many. What? You know how many Midianites are out there? Well, we'll cut it down to 10,000. That's not bad, but too many. 300. Why? It's because the Lord wants us to know that our availability is all he wants. That's all he needs, because he's got the power. He's got the way. You can't say, I can't do it. I had so many people say, I mean, I was that way for like 3 weeks. I kept telling Pastor Larry, I haven't been around little kids in a long time. You know, I don't think I could do this. It's so easy to say, I like your concept. That Mercy Streets is a good concept. We'll take the city. You all go do it. It's going to start with us, folks. Hopefully they'll catch it. You're going to get I know the vision is to get every kid in this city having a mentor. That's going to happen. It's going to start with restoration. It's going to start with you. It's going to start with you talking about it to your friends and saying, come on, man, Christian men, come alongside us. We're going to change the culture. We may not live to see it, but we're willing to be available to be used by God. So in the end, like I said at the end of that year, I didn't do that. That little kid's change. I mean, he used me, but it wasn't me. I know it wasn't me. I'm not that talented. He's also looking for a bride that is teachable. That's the T in fact. Now, and I'll wrap this up quick, but one of the things I've learned in my 23, almost 4 years of ministry in the charismatic things in the Episcopal Church and not in the Episcopal Church is that charismatics are not very teachable. Just me and the Holy Spirit. You know the famous verse of the charismatic? It's 1 John 4 something. You do not need a teacher, just the anointing. Heard that one? Or they'll say, oh, Paul didn't have any teachers. He didn't go to Peter and the gang. He went off by himself. See that? I mean, it's so easy to say. I mean, we are a rebellious lot, folks. We're Protestants, for crying out loud. Not really. Here we're becoming Catholic. I know, and it's small c, and I know all that. But there's a lot of rebel in us. The Lord's looking for a bride that's teachable, that doesn't know it all, that's probably learned. The more they learn, the more they don't know. And that's the truth. And my model for that is our reading from the Old Testament today. Now, there's a great diagnostic question for y'all. Notice I'm picking up the southern thing. Y'all, Solomon, what was the question he asked, and how would you answer it? The Lord says to you, what? I'm going to give you anything you want. What are you going to ask for? I'm telling you, that's probably the best diagnostic tool to find out where you are in your Christian maturity. Don't just say the Jesus answer. Don't just say the church answer. Whatever really comes to your head first, that's where you are. Is it me-centered, family-centered? Now, again, that's not bad. Don't say the pastor came and bashed families and stuff. But where is your focus? Man, I mean, that's why he was so smart. Now, he went off the rails towards the end, so you got to fight the good fight the whole way. But that prayer he prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And wisdom knows what it doesn't know. And it finds people around them that'll say, teach me. The humility to say, I don't got it all. So I hope you agree with me that Jesus is looking for a fat bride. But he's actually looking, and I left the H off, because if I said he's looking for a fat bride, you'd think I had a lift. Because that all doesn't make any sense at all unless the bride has a heart for the bridegroom. Now, I'm impressed. I meant to tell him. I didn't tell him last time I was here, because I think he did it last time I was here, Father Cole. He's the only preacher I ever heard that had block and tackle and first love in the same sentence. I don't know how you do that. Pretty good, though. Pretty good for a soccer player. I was impressed. But that's what it's about. It's about that first love thing. Like I said, I think he's coming home soon. And I love Bishop Chuck's, you know his eschatology? You know, eschatology means study of the end time. Fancy word for it. He's a learned man. His eschatology is the best I've ever heard. I haven't seen it written anywhere, but it should be. You know what his eschatology is? He says, when the bride has such a love for the bridegroom, the same love that the bridegroom has for the bride and can't bear to be without him, then he's going to come. Isn't that good? I think that's true. I don't know what's holding him back. I would have come back a long time ago. But he's coming back for a fat bride. So I pray that this church will make itself ready. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God.